Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
You've probably heard that saying. It's a little bit different to this, but it sort of sounds a little bit like this: when it hits the fan. And it goes back a long time. I was doing a little bit of research. Basically, when the proverbial poop hits the fan, and it's an explanation when things just go really wrong, and you don't know when if they're going to get any worse, but they seem to get worse, and it can be any situation in your life. But it's just like you just have such a bad, hard time, and you don't know how you're coping, but you are, and things just keep getting worse and worse, and there's no real other, like, turning to custard doesn't cut it, because I actually happen to like custard. So when things turn to custard, it's like, actually, that wouldn't be such a bad thing, you know? There'd be like lots of custard. But when it hits the fan, it's pretty much an accurate portrayal, because things just go out of control and you don't know how to cope and you're not coping. I want to share about that this morning, because I am aware that quite a few of us in our church family are going through some very difficult things at the moment. And as Christians, we celebrate God's goodness, and we are called to be positive and have it all together, and that's okay. But at the same time, we've got to learn how to do suffering well, because suffering is just a big part of our humanity. So that's what I'm going to be sharing about this morning. I really do believe it's going to really help a lot of us here if we open up our hearts. So Holy Spirit, we want to thank you that you are so good, you are so real, that you can change a life in an instant. We open up our hearts, we let you in this morning. Speak to us, God. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a survey in the States by an incredible Christian dude that does a lot of surveys called George Barna. And he said, if you could ask God one question, what would that question be? And by far, the overwhelming answer would be, why is there suffering in the world? Why do people suffer? And, you know, you can answer that a lot of ways. And if you're anything like me, you want to put things in a nice box, and for me it's like analytical, so yep, this is why, and this is the 7 steps why suffering happens. But I think we need to take a look at how Jesus answered that question in Luke 13. There was some present at the very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice, the same Pilate who washed his hands of all responsibility with the crucifixion of Jesus. So obviously he murdered some of these people. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" So the prevailing thought of the time was that if something happened to you, if you were going through suffering, then you deserved to suffer. That was God punishing you for some reason, that you were worse than everyone else, you were a bad person, and this is what you got. That's what was the prevailing thought of the time over across many different faiths. And Jesus says, no, that's not the reason, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So he sort of redirected their thinking, saying, I'm not going to really give you an answer, but you need to know this. You need to get your life right with God. It's about relationship with God. All those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So obviously this tower fell on a whole lot of people, and people were saying, this is the judgment of God. These guys deserve to die. It was sin in their lives. No, Jesus says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus didn't give a clear-cut answer for suffering. He really didn't. We know that we're living in a fallen world, and there's a whole lot of the effects of sin. And we also understand that bad things happen to really good people, and that good things happen to really bad people. And once upon a time, we'll have said, well, this is the reason why. And nowadays, I'm not so quick to say that, because we really don't know. But we do know one thing, and that's what Jesus said. How is my heart with God? How is your heart, your relationship with God? That's one thing we can be completely responsible for, is our relationship with God. What are we going to do about that? So I'm not going to really give you 10 steps why there's suffering in the world this morning, but I do know that it's just one of those things about humanity. There is a lot of suffering. So I am going to share maybe 4 things that I think a baseline foundational understandings we really have to have and grab a hold of because we're going to go through suffering. How are we going to handle that? So the first one, we are never promised a pain-free life. We're never promised a pain-free life, and some people unfortunately give their lives to Jesus thinking that all of a sudden overnight there's going to be a lot of blessing and a lot of prosperity and that all their dreams, wildest dreams, are going to come true and they'll never have a bad day for the rest of their life. You're probably going to have worse days because now you've got a target on your back and the enemy wants to take you out. And sometimes we can get the idea because we understand the power of praise and understand that God is always holding on to us. And sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we can bury that or pretend that nothing wrong is going on. But we have to understand we are never promised a pain-free life. In fact, God promises we are going to have suffering. It's probably not one of those real happy, clappy, encouraging messages this morning. We've got to hear it, though. John 16, 33, and everything I've taught you, this is what Jesus is saying, is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. You will experience it. And you don't sort of see that on a poster on the back of your toilet door or as a magnet on your fridge, do you? This is like my favorite Bible verse. But Jesus is saying very, very plainly, we will experience trouble and sorrows. We're going to experience. It's not a matter of if this happens, it's when and multiple times in our life. For some people, it's very, very deep and painful sorrow and troubles. But I love this end part. But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Jesus is saying, you guys have got to be courageous because you're going to have to go through some stuff. In 1 Peter 1:6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials, but it says for a little while. So we are going to have to endure some trials, I'm sorry to say. It's just part of life. But again, the Bible says there is wonderful joy ahead of that. And these times of affliction and tragedy are short-lived in the light of all eternity. So we are never promised a pain-free life. We have got to understand that. There is just a lot of pain and suffering in this world, whether we are believers or not. And I really do think that we, as believers in Jesus, because there is something actually a little bit different about us in the world, His name is Jesus on the inside, we have got to learn to do suffering well. We have got to learn to model how to carry and how to live and journey through pain well. Because some of us, when it hits the fan, we fall to pieces. And I don't think we should, because we've got God on the inside of us. And He's looking after us. We are never promised a pain-free life. Number two, God is good all the time. Just fundamental things that we've got to understand. We're never promised a pain-free life. Number two, God is good all the time. And this is right. There's so many scriptures about this. I just looked up real quickly, just a few. I just typed in Psalms, God is good or something. And these just came out. And there's so many of them. I just got four of the first ones. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 86, 5. Oh, Lord, You are so good. So ready to forgive. So full of unfailing love for all who ask for Your help. If you're here this morning, you're listening to this or watching this, and you need forgiveness, God's right there for you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. Psalm 105. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Psalm 135, 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Celebrate His lovely name with music. God is good all the time. Even when it seems like perhaps He's distant, He's not. Even when it seems like He's not talking to you, but He is. Even though you can't work out what He's doing or why He's allowing things to happen, He is still good. It's just part of His character. He can't change that. God is good all the time. So either we change our understanding and theology of God, saying, well, God, You're good most of the time, but You're real a tyrant sometimes. Like today, maybe. Or we can choose to trust His character despite the circumstances and place more faith in God, whose character is good, than what we're going through. Because when we're going through the worst things, we can still choose to trust. It's a choice. We can choose to trust in God's character. It's like, God, I'm struggling with this. I don't understand. This is so painful and it's so hard, but I know that you're good. I know that you're good. That needs to be a deepening revelation, I think, in some of our lives. I love what Cy Rogers says. I'm just going to read an excerpt. At the end of the day, the real issue for those who follow Christ is, will we trust God even if we don't understand or appreciate the decisions he makes and the things he allows? Is he good only when things are going well for you? Or is he good all the time, even if your blessings are stolen or destroyed by some disaster? That famous survivor of the Nazi concentration camps, Corrie ten Boom, once said that faith is simply trusting God's character even when life gives you reasons not to. Considering that all of Corrie's Christian family perished in the concentration camps, she would have an understanding of suffering and the reality of evil. At times, Corrie and her sister Betsy, who died in the camps, were mocked for their faith by other prisoners who would say, "How can there be a God who allows such a nightmare?" Betsy replied, "This camp is not God's doing. I don't know why he allows this place, but if you knew him, you would know that he is love." She went on to say, "Perhaps he brought us here to show you that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." Incredible words. When you think about it, when we're faced with a trial, when things are falling to pieces, we really have just two ways we can go. We can turn away from God and struggle, or we can turn to God and struggle. I really have come to realize that there is always going to be a struggle. We're always going to struggle when hard times hit us, but what are we going to do? There's really only two choices we've got as believers. We can blame God, we can get bitter at God, we can run away or turn away from God, we're still going to be struggling, or we can struggle and run towards God and hold on to God and not let God go because we know that he's good. So which one are we going to do? It's up to us. Again, in the Old Testament, there is an incredible person called Jacob. And he had a few issues, but God called him to be the father of the nation of Israel. And one night, he's going through a whole lot of stuff, and God turns up in the form of a man, and he starts wrestling. Jacob starts wrestling with God. He's struggling with God. He refuses to let go. I think that's an incredible picture of us as we go through trials, because sometimes, you know, things are going to happen. We're just not going to be able to work them out. We're not going to have the answers. We're going to be thinking, what is going on? We don't know. Let's not run away from God. Let's not turn our back on God. In this struggle, let's hold on to God. Let's run into God. It's interesting that his name was Jacob. God renamed him Israel. Israel literally means struggles with God. So in the struggle, you're with God. You don't turn away from God. I love that. God is good all the time. Number three, whatever doesn't kill us can make us stronger. James 1 verses 2 onwards says this, "My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can." Again, it's an attitudinal thing. How are we gonna see or look at trials? When it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulty, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. It's like building muscles. If you want to get lean, if you want to lose weight, if you want to build some muscle mass, like you can Google it, you can learn about it, but just learning about muscles building and working out you'll never lose weight that way. You may know everything about it. The only way you are going to build muscle in your body in a physical sense is if you start working out, is if you start working hard and putting some resistance against your muscles. There has to be pain there. There has to be resistance. There has to be the burn to grow muscles. And just like it is in the natural, I really do believe it is in the spiritual. God is calling us to be strong believers, pillars that won't be unstable in times of shaking. And there's a lot of shaking going on. But to be able to be like that, we've got to build spiritual muscle in our lives. I'm reading a book by Sam Chan at the moment called Leadership Pain. And right throughout the whole book, he's saying, as a leader, the only way we're going to grow as leaders is the threshold. We'll only grow up to the threshold of our pain as people, because pain's a big part of ministry, which is not that encouraging, really. But again, it's been a good book. I've absolutely loved that book. It's like that old saying about sailing a calm sea never makes a good sailor. It's only when you start to hit the storms and the wind and they're having to face that, it makes you a good sailor. It's all about depth. It's all about deep roots in God. Whatever doesn't kill us can make us stronger. Romans 8:28. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers, and we have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. Every detail of our lives continually woven together into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. Note that it doesn't say comfort into our lives or happiness into our lives, but good into our lives. And I really don't believe that God is perfect will that a lot of suffering happens. But God allows it. And I don't know why. I'm not going to answer those tough questions. I'm going to ask God one day, and you can ask him that yourself one day, hopefully, when you go to heaven. But he does, and it's a promise for those of us that are called according to his purpose, for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, he's going to work everything out. We've been doing ministry for a few years now, and the amount of times we hear testimonies of a person that has gone through some tragedy or some difficulty and how they are able to give encouragement and comfort to someone else who is going through the same trial and the same tragedy, it happens all the time. And you can speak and encourage people with authority because you have been through it and you know exactly what they're going through. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh yeah, I understand what you're going through. And really, sometimes we have no idea what people are really going through. But if you've walked through that and you've come out the other end and God's done something in your life, you carry such an authority and such an anointing to be able to share real comfort and real hope. People need comfort and people need hope in their lives. Attitude is everything. There's a U.S. soldier. He got his legs blown off in Afghanistan. His name is Sergeant Johnny Jones. I love this quote. People ask how I stay so positive after losing my legs. I simply ask how they can stay so negative with theirs. People ask how I stay so positive after losing my legs. I simply ask how they stay so negative with theirs. You may have heard of the 20-day gratitude challenge. 3 weeks. It's scientifically proven to rewire the brain. And just Google the 21-day gratitude challenge. And scientists have proven that if we just spend a couple of minutes a day purposefully thinking about what can I be grateful for today, and if we do that 3 weeks, then it really does rewire the brain. Because a lot of our brains are automatically wired to think negatively and to look at the worst in the situation. But when we start to look at the situation and be grateful for things, then it does truly rewire the brain. 3 weeks is all it takes. And that's a secular statistic. How much more should it be for us who are believers in Jesus? And they reckon with soldiers that have faced warfare, if they simply do this, then postnatal, but I don't think it's that. The stress that people have, post-traumatic stress, that goes down. A lot of depression falls away. It really is attitudinal. Things are going to happen. It's how is our attitude through it? Because in everything, there's still some things that we can be thankful for. Whatever doesn't kill us can make us stronger. Depends on where our hope is and our faith is. So just a bit of a recap. We are never promised a pain-free life. God is good all the time. Whatever doesn't kill us can make us stronger. Number four, our survival will depend on our ballast. There are some people, and they are just so awesome, and they've got such a depth and have built a history with God that you will not know if they're going through some severe trials. They just seem to be still carrying that sweet spirit. They seem to just be joy. Joy is different to happiness, by the way. Joy is deeper. It's not just an emotion. And they've learned how to dig deep roots. And there's a saying in poker that says this, same person win or lose. And basically, with poker, I guess, if someone loses, then they can be really, really upset. Then if you win, I guess you can be really happy. But I've taken that phrase on board, and it's like a bit of a... my kids are sick of me saying it because I'm saying it all the time now. Same person win or lose, because I think it's bigger than just a card game. I think it's a great motto for life. Are we the same people when things are going good and when things are going bad? Are we just encouraging and enjoying God and enjoying life when things are going right for us? And are we completely different when things are literally hitting the fan and everything is turning to custard in a negative sense? Because we can look at, you can have two people that look exactly the same. They're worshiping God on a Sunday perhaps, but one person will stay through the hard times and their spirit will be sweeter, and one person will just completely fall away. It's really sad. It's about ballast in our lives. What is ballast? It's a sailing term. And it simply means heavy materials such as gravel, sand, or iron placed in the bilge of a ship to ensure its stability. So the bigger the ship, the more weight above the waterline means that you've got to have more ballast. You've got to have more weight underneath the water in the bottom of the ship. But I'm not a sailor, whatever it's called. When no one ever says, oh, I can't wait to look at the ballast of a ship. Because no one ever cares about that, no one ever sees it, but it's one of the most important parts of a ship because it keeps that ship safe and upright and sturdy when the winds and when the storm hits. You don't really need a lot of ballast if you're just like sailing in a pond where there's no waves or no storm. You need ballast when there is a storm that hits your boat. And in the 1600s, there's a famous boat called the Vasa, Swedish, V-A-S-A. I don't know if you say Vasa in Swedish, or sorry, let's just say Vasa, because Vasa sounds weird. Vasa. And this was the most incredible ship that had ever been built, the most armed ship that had ever been built in the whole world. They actually got this ship, raised the ship from the bottom. I don't know what they do, but now it's in a museum. You can Google it. It's an incredible looking ship. And the king of Sweden at the time wanted it to be just the best looking ship, the biggest armed, the most ornate. So they spent a lot of time above the water level of this boat, and that so many cannons and all the armaments. It was so ornate. It was extremely expensive. But no one ever thought about the ballast. The more stuff that they were putting on top of the boat, above the waterline, they really needed to understand there should have been a lot of weight below the waterline, but they didn't. So this ship looked incredible. Everyone was admiring how amazing and how powerful it was, the pride of the Swedish Navy. And then they set sail. They launched it. And within a few minutes, it sank. It hadn't even gone one nautical mile. As soon as a light wind hit it, it sank. Why? Because no one ever thought about the ballast. No one ever thought about the weight below the waterline. And as Christians, we absolutely need that, because storms are going to hit. How is your ballast? How is your relationship with God? How is your life when no one is looking? Or is it all about the external? Is it all only about the outward appearance where everyone else sees, and your public life? How are we building a history with God and an understanding of his character, that he's good all the time? No one ever sees that, and sometimes it's hard work, but we must have ballast if we're going to survive the storms of life. And there's so many distractions today. There's Netflix, there's the internet, there's social media, there's so many, and it's so hard at times, but we've got to understand that ballast is so important. Some sad statistics here. I'm just going to say one. 3 out of every 5 young Christians disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church after the age of 15. 2/3 of young people that have grown up in church, that have grown up in Christian homes, 2/3 will fall away or will just walk away from God. And that's a tragic and alarming statistic. And they say the main reason for that, number one, is just because of shallow faith. So young people, anyone under 50, no, just kidding. Please learn to discipline yourself, even when it's hard, to spend time with God, to spend time in His Word, to build your own history with God, understanding His character, a real living relationship, not dependent upon church on a Sunday, not dependent upon your kids, your family and your mum and dad's faith, but we really have to understand that our ballast and having strong ballast is so important. Because if we don't, and if a storm hits, we are going to fall away. It's just like that parable of the two buildings, the wise man and the foolish man. One built the house on the rock, one built the house on the sand. Same house, same looking house. It looked great on the outside. As soon as a storm hit, one fell to pieces. I don't want any of us to be that house, that person, where everything falls to pieces and we fall to pieces. When the storm hit, same storm hit, we're all going to face some storms. Proverbs 1:3 says this, "Wickedness never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots." Develop deep roots. So just on a couple of practical things. Letter A, be authentic. Again, we're a Pentecostal church. We love the power of the Holy Spirit. We love being positive. We love praising God and celebrating. And because of that environment, sometimes if we are going through a really hard time and if we're struggling, it is easy to just sort of hide that and bury that. I'm saying, please, let's be authentic. Because the Bible says that we are called to carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are a part of a faith community, a family of believers, a church family, and your brothers and sisters are actually called to help you carry your burdens. You don't have to carry burdens alone. You don't. And we need each other. And sometimes it's just sometimes it's not even an encouraging word. Sometimes it's like I'm just praying for you. Sometimes it's just a hug. But we are called to carry one another's burdens. So please don't do the storms of life alone. God's called us into a family and we need each other. So if you're one of those people and someone you know is going through a hard time, please don't be one of those happy, clappy Christians who quotes the cliches and says it's gonna be all right. Now, when Christy and I went through that miscarriage at 20 weeks, and someone said, oh, it's all right, you'll have another one. It's like, how insensitive is that, you know? Sometimes we can be well-meaning, but man, it comes out all wrong, and it is incredibly offensive. So you don't have to have all the answers again. Just be there. Mourn with them. Give them a hug. Let them know that you're thinking of them. Romans 12:15 says, when others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. I do think we need to do that better. So be authentic. And number B, letter B, understand the power of prayer and praise. Job was a godly man. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And Satan came up with a plan. It wasn't God's plan, but it was Satan's plan. God allowed Satan to attack Job in every way possible. So he lost his livelihood, his children. He became very sick. He became an outcast. It was the ultimate. You think you're having a bad day? Read the story of Job. Just read the end of that when a servant comes in Job 1:19. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell down to the ground to worship. Important, to worship. He said, I came naked from my mum's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. He worshiped God in the midst of his circumstances, and sometimes I used to think, well, Job must have been such a holy man, but nowadays I'm thinking Job understood and had a revelation of the power of praise, especially in difficulties. And perhaps Job was thinking, I'm not going to be able to survive this unless I keep declaring the goodness of God in my life. So perhaps he determined to think, well, this is just, I can't even imagine the tragedy and I'm going through this, but I'm going to choose to praise. Sometimes we look at people who are really authentic and worship and exuberant and think, man, they must be having a good week. Perhaps they've had a really bad week, but they understand the power of praise.
power of praise and the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful. Now, again, this word Pentecostal, I won't go into it this morning, but we do believe we can have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And he gives us power, supernatural power. He gives us an incredible spiritual language. We can pray out even though we don't have the words sometimes. It's very, very important. But we've got to understand that wasn't the end of Job's story. And a lot of times when we're going through hard times, it is not the end of our story. The end of the book of Job says this: when Job prayed for his friends, which I think is insightful because Job took his eyes off the situation and was again sharing his friends' burdens. The Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than the beginning. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Got to learn the power of prayer. Got to learn the power of praise. Even when it's really, really tough, understand the power of declaring the goodness of God. Understand it's not the end. It's a short while, and it's going to be good.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.